D.L. Moody would tell the story about an eagle that was envious of another eagle that could fly better than it could. One day, that eagle who was envious saw a sportsman with a bow and arrow in his hands. He flew down to that man and he said, "Would you shoot that eagle from the sky?" And the sportsman looked at this other eagle and says, "I don't have a feather that I could use to put on my arrow to cause the arrow to fly straight." And so the envious eagle took one of his own and plucked it from himself and handed it to the sportsman. The sportsman shot the arrow, and of course the eagle was flying so high that the arrow missed. So there was another feather that was needed, and so he grabbed that feather from that other eagle and shot again and again and again and again. And pretty soon the hunter looked over and he saw this other eagle that now, because it had given so many feathers away, did not even have the power to fly himself. So he got that one. I want to speak on the subject of envy tonight. It's one of those sins that I say that is probably hidden from most of us as far as the forefront of our thinking. It's one that we don't consider because we think of what we refer to as the gross sins. And yet, I think envy is one of those sins that saps us of our spiritual strength and really the joy and vitality of even in being able to enjoy the company of each other. I think that is rampant within Christianity today, and I think it's a problem that we have here. You say, "Pastor, are you sure?" Yes, because we're human, and it's one that we don't really think that much about. It's one of those little sins. Envy. Someone said, envy is wanting what you perceive that others have. Envy is wanting what you perceive others have. Proverbs 14:30 says, "A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones." I believe that envy is one of the Christian sins that sap them, as I said, of their joy and destroys others in a way that it is held to, and then it exhibits itself. Here are some definitions, other definitions of envy. It's a feeling of grudging admiration and desire to have something possessed by another. Someone refers to envy as a green-eyed monster. Someone else defines envy as spite and resentment at seeing the success of others. So it's not always relegated to things, possessions. It may just be the position that someone holds, the success that someone enjoys in business or in ministry. It means to corrupt, to defile, to destroy. Webster's 1828 says this of envy: to feel uneasiness, mortification, or discontent at the sight of superior excellence, reputation, or happiness enjoyed by another. To repine at another's prosperity, to fret or grieve oneself at the real or supposed superiority of another and hate him on that account. I want us to see in Galatians chapter 5 that envy, of course, is one of the sins of the flesh. And I make reference to verse 16 of Galatians 5. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And we really tried to explain that from Romans chapter 6 this morning. But in verse 17 it says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Could it be that one of the sins that is robbing you of your joy and effectiveness for God is envy? You've considered everything else out. We pride ourselves that we don't do these other sins. But how about envy? When was the last time you considered this sin? It says, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, shown, seen, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Wow, what a list. And then he says here in verse 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Now, it's interesting to me that it lumps envy right in with murders, drunkenness, and all kinds of sexual type sin. And we, most of us, would think in our mind, Pastor, you're making a big deal out of this. You're going to preach a whole sermon on envy? It's one of these sins that I think we just say, not really a big deal. But all sin is a big deal. The most minute sin put Jesus on the tree. This is a big deal. This is something that we all have to wrestle with. I'm probably talking to every single one of us. Even before, as I was studying, as the choir was meeting here for the cantata and then practicing the other numbers, I went back in my office after time and just once again saying, Lord, I need this message. This hits every single one of us. Envy. We also see, number two, that envy is a mark of the unbeliever. And in Romans chapter 1, I want to begin reading in verse 16. Very well-known verse of Scripture, but we'll go on past that. We see that the Christ rejecter is given over to envy. In verse 16, Paul writes, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." The unsaved in the judgment are going to be without excuse. Because the Bible here says that it's been clearly shown to mankind. And in Titus chapter 2, it tells us that the grace of God that bringeth salvation has what? Appeared to all men. He goes on to say, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things." Idol worship, hey? "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly." Talking about homosexuality and lesbianism. The Bible addresses this. Modern and liberal theology would like to take Romans 1 out or say it doesn't really mean this. But folks, you can't read from your Bible and say that God puts a stamp of approval on that kind of aberrant lifestyle. He says this in verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy." Full of envy. "Murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." I don't want that to be part of my life. You see, we'll pick the gross part of it and say, "Oh, yuck." And well, we should. But notice, envy is right in here too. And just as it's a work of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, right next to murder, it is here as well. God gives the Christ rejecter who constantly says, no, 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 no. He says, I'm going to give them up to all the vileness of the flesh. And envy is one of those. And just as we look at some sins and say, let it not be once named among us, let's do that with envy. Let's do that with envy. The Christ rejecter is given over to envy. Proverbs 23:17 says, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. How many times have we looked at someone who's unsaved, but boy, they've made it in business. They've got a ton of money, and we say, wow, I wish I had that. And I understand sometimes that kind of lightness of thought where we say, boy, it'd be nice to be a millionaire, or it'd be nice, that kind of thing. But by the same token, there are some folks, sad to say, who are believers, that they're eating up with that. They're eating up with that mindset. I want that too. Why do they have it and I don't? I'm smarter than them, or I'm just as smart as they are. I've got more education than them. Why does it seem like riches or possession and things of that nature are an illusion to me? Envious. Proverbs 3:31 says, envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. None of his ways. It's a choice. We see also, as we just read in Galatians chapter 5, that the flesh loves the envious life. So that means, since we are what? Saved. We have the old man and the new man, and Romans 7 talks about it warring one with another. Then this is a sin we have to watch out for in our own personal lives and in our corporate life as a church. Let's not envy one another. Let's uproot envy out of our lives. Number three, let's see. Envy can cause people to do wicked things. I'll be honest with you. Until I started studying for this series of the favorite sins of Christians, those we just sort of, all of us just sort of say, hey, this is part of it kind of thing. It's not a big deal. The favorite sins of Christians, and we talked about the tongue last week, and I started studying this about envy, and I said, wow, this is a despicable sin. I never realized, because it's really not talked about, and I never really considered what envy meant. Take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And as soon as I get to these passages, I'm going to start reading verse 11. It says, and Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. They betrayed and delivered the Lord Jesus Christ, who did no wrong, to Pilate for judgment because they were envious. They wanted what they perceived that Jesus had. And because they couldn't have it, they worked out their wickedness against our Savior. And don't you and I think that we're above that ourselves, given over to the lust, the desire of our flesh. People can be driven by envy to do despicable things, as we see here. Take your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Here we see an astounding thing. You know, many times you read the Bible and you come across an account and you just say, you know, I wonder why. I wonder how they could do this. And what I'm referring to is all the way back in Genesis, you have the account there in the last 10 chapters or so of Joseph and how he was betrayed by his brothers. And you wonder how in the world that these brothers could be so treacherous against their own flesh and blood, their own brother, to where they'd want to see their brother killed, want him to be sold into slavery, never want to see him again. How could they do this? And here in this chapter, we find Stephen preaching a message. And here we find how the Lord gives us a little insight on those events back there. And if you'll go down to verse 9, it's Stephen's preaching and he says these words. He says, "And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him." Now, we could preach a whole message on, "But God was with him," but I want you to see here in light of the message on envy, that it was envy that actually drove those brothers to do what they did to Joseph, who in the Old Testament sense is a type of Christ. And so we see here that we can do despicable things to those that we love dearly, those that we have an intimate relationship with. If we allow this sin to take root and work its end, we can do wickedly. Take your Bibles and go with me to Acts chapter 13. And here you have Paul in Antioch of Pisidia. And I will read two verses of Scripture, verses 44 and 45. It says, "In the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming." What were they doing? Envy drove them to such an extent that they stood against the very word of God. And they blasphemed. You and I would say, "Oh, I'd never blaspheme. I'd never contradict the teaching of the Word of God." Yes, you will if you're filled with envy. You're not above doing the same thing. Go to chapter 17. Book of Acts. And we find what envy caused the Jews of Thessalonica to do to Paul. "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preached unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus.' And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him into Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Timotheus for to come with him with all speed, they departed." So you see, they were moved with envy. They perceived, they said, "Hey, look, Paul has the ear of the people. he's making some headway and he's taking position and crowds from us, and we don't like it. Envy. Envy caused the Jews of Thessalonica to persecute Paul. Number four, it is impossible for a person to do anything right in the eyes of the envious. It is impossible for a person to do anything right in the eyes of the envious. Proverbs 27:4 says these words, "Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy?" When you and I have envy in our heart, then the object of our envy can do no right. It doesn't matter who they are, what they do, how humble they come across. You're envious. You want what they have. It is impossible for a person to do anything right in the eyes of the envious. Number five, envy must be uprooted from our lives. Do you look at what others have and you want what they have? You secretly rejoice when a setback happens to them? You're in the same line of work and you're eaten up with ill feelings toward the one who seemingly prospers more than you do. You've got a business. They've got the same kind of business. You're struggling and they're not. You're envious. Say, "I wish I had that business. Wish I had their clients." That's envy. That's sin. It's not right. It bothers you when others succeed and do better than you. You are upset when others have more ability and talent than you, making it impossible for you to sincerely rejoice in them and their ministry before the Lord and the church because, hey, you're envious. Why did they get the opportunities that I want? You develop hatred towards the one who supposedly, or even in reality, are superior to you in some way. You know, maybe they are smarter than you. Maybe they do have more talent than you. But you're filled with envy saying, "I want that. That should be mine. Why them? Why them? Why them?" You might have some position. You might say, "Why would they choose him as a deacon? Why would they choose her as a Sunday school teacher? Why would they allow them to sing? Why would they do that? Because I think I can do better, or I have someone that's close to me that I like that I think can do better." Envy. How about playing? How about grades? Some people can just look at a set of notes and recall those notes and, wow, you study for all you're worth and you still can't make the grade you want and you get eaten up on the inside. No one else can see it, but you sit there and you just despise that one that they can have it so easy and sail through school like they do. Envious. You realize it saps you of the power of God upon your life, His blessing on your life, the ability to rejoice and really experience the blessings of God upon yourself as well as the church you attend. Rachel says in the book of Genesis, was envious at Leah because Leah had children and Rachel didn't have any. Sad to say, many people, when they're married, they look and say, "Boy, I don't like the spouse I have. I wish I had him. Or I wish I had her. I wish I had someone different than what I have." You get envious what someone else has. Boy, you say, "You know, I can't have children, and yet I want children. And here, those people can have children, and they have children, and they don't want them." And you get envious. You don't realize it as the conflict started between Rachel and Leah, and it settled in their hearts. The same thing happens to us today, and we can change in the illustration all we want to, but many of us are eaten up with envy today in Christianity. "Oh, but we don't smoke and chew and run with those that do. And we're not drunkards and we're not fornicators. We're not adulterers. Oh, we don't do those things." But we're filled with envy. Remember, envy is wanting what you perceive others have. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." And verse 8 says, "And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." This is a hard message. This hits every one of us. How many times preachers, and I can say from my perspective, look at another man's ministry and say, "What makes him so special? Why can't I have that? How can he serve there? Why do the crowds come and hear him?" And we get eaten up with envy. And we miss what God really wants to do in our own lives and through us. And you take it and put it in your perspective. F.B. Meyer held meetings in Northfield, Massachusetts, and large crowds thronged to hear him. Then the great British Bible teacher G. Campbell Morgan came to Northfield, and people were soon flocking to hear his brilliant expositions of Scripture. Meyer confessed at first he was envious. He said, "The only way I can conquer my feelings is to pray for Morgan daily." And then he says this, "which I do." Folks, we talk about wrestling in the secret place of prayer. We talk about wrestling through issues. And I think this is one sin that we need to pay attention to. I think this is one sin that grabs more of us than we'd like to admit. And just as the great Bible teacher Meyer, F.B. Meyer said, "Look, I have to pray for Morgan daily because about the time I relax, I get envious of the crowds he's drawing." And so time and time again, he gets there and says, "Lord, I shouldn't feel this way. Help me. I'm filled with envy." The godly Scottish preacher Andrew Bonar penned a diary entry. He wrote this down. He said, "This day, 20 years ago, I preached for the first time as an ordained minister. It is amazing that the Lord has spared me and used me at all." I appreciate his honesty. He says, "I have no reason to wonder that he used others far more than he does me. Yet envy is my hurt. And today," he writes this, "I have been seeking grace to rejoice exceedingly over the usefulness of others, even where it casts me into the shade." And then he closes his diary entry with this, "Lord, take away this envy from me." Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please. Maybe you need in your heart during this invitation to kneel down spiritually speaking and even physically so and say, "Lord, Lord, take away this envy from me." Remember, envy is wanting what you perceive others have. God help you to respond.